It's good to be here. It's good to enjoy warm weather. You guys think it's cold down here. It's not cold down here. We've gone through about 2 months of frigid weather up there. Even in December, we hit with the wind chill almost 50 below for several days in a row. It was wicked. There's no other way to explain it. I want to start off by saying thank you for the invite and also for different families here have supported me in the last year, and I appreciate it, and Mary and I are very thankful for that. I have had a rough, bad year. I can't say it any other way. Starting last January, I had to get a shoulder operated on, and the rotator cuff, and it was in bad shape, and it took quite a bit of mending to do, and they took away my license while it was healing, and then I got that one done, then I had this wrist done, and then I had this shoulder done, and then I lost my license again. So I haven't been driving for almost a year. In between times, I probably drove about 3 months total. I've done no speaking until 2 weeks ago in Baudette, Minnesota. It's a farming community, and they invited me down. They heard that I was getting better, and so I drove, and I wasn't better. My arm's still not good because right after the surgery, 2 days afterwards, I managed to get out of my sling during the night. And I don't know how, but my arm was up over my head in the morning, and that's bad news. And then the next night, I did exactly the same thing again. So after about 2 weeks, I went back in to see the surgeon, and I said, I think I've done a lot of damage. So I haven't got the results yet. They did an ultrasound on me, and they're going to tell me where they have to operate again. I hope not, because it just ties you up for about 6 months. You can't do anything. So other than that, it's been a good year. The year before that, since I've been here, I lost my hearing. I woke up one morning, stone deaf. So I went to the doctor. I said, something's wrong. I said, I can't hear. And he sent me to a specialist, and they ran MRIs and CAT scans. They said, you either had a tumor or you had a stroke, one or the other. And they ran the test on me, and I didn't have either. So I said, what's that leave me with? And other than loss of hearing, he said, you had a virus hit you. And a virus overnight took my hearing in this year. A hearing aid will not do me any good. And strangely about that, we had a missionary stop in to see us from the East Coast, and I was telling about what happened to me. And he said, Ken, you won't believe this, but that's the fourth one I heard this year. They had exactly the same thing. They woke up and they were deaf in 1 year. So it does happen. We have an elder in our assembly went blind in one eye overnight about a month ago. He had glaucoma, and he had laser done about a month and a half, 2 months before that. He woke up one night in the morning, like in the middle of the night, and he went to the hospital. He knew something was wrong. They flew him directly to Toronto, and he's blind in one eye, 53 years old, just retired from teaching. So things do happen. I mean, but it's all in the Lord's hands, and we just leave it there and just keep thanking him. I'm still here. I can still preach. I can still do what I want to do. I'm going to talk on a subject this morning. You're going to think it's kind of weird, the subject I'm picking on, especially the passage of Scripture that I'm going to use. I am mainly going to speak to men this morning, but I want the women to listen because if I read further down in the chapter, it does say, and women. But this morning, it's men. Tonight, I'm talking to everybody. I'm going to talk about how faithful are you as a Christian. That's my theme tonight. And so if you've got teenage kids and you want them to understand what it means to be faithful, have them come out tonight. But this morning, I'm going to mainly talk to men, but I want the women not to feel left out because everything I'm going to say about the men applies to every woman in this room. Going back in the 1900s, some of us can remember the 1900s, and World War II took place, and I don't remember World War II. I was born probably just a few months after the war was over. But as a young person growing up, I used to watch war pictures, and I used to love watching war pictures on TV. I don't know why. I was just fascinated with them. And in every war picture I can pretty well watch and remember, when they were trying to recruit people back in those days, the U.S. government especially used to hang up big signs, and they got into the war late. They were one of the last people getting into the war. But they used to have signs around and saying, Uncle Sam needs you. Or you would see another sign that I'm going to talk about in a minute. And in this sign, they used to show a Marine. And he was all decked out in a really nice Marine uniform and a short haircut like mine. And he would be staring at the people. No matter where you look, you could see this guy staring at you on the billboard. And underneath the billboard, there was five little words. And this is what it said. Wanted, a few good men. That's all the sign said. Not many words, but it was a slogan that sort of stuck with a lot of people for a long time. And then I got thinking about slogans that I used to grow up with. And I'm going to run some slogans by you, and I hopefully that you can remember some of these slogans. And if you can remember, say the end part for me to see if you remember these slogans. I grew up in Langton, Ontario, on a tobacco farm. And I wasn't a Christian. And all my family drank, and everybody around me drank, and all my friends drank. And there used to be a commercial on TV. And it said, Mabel Black Label. Does anybody know what the other words were behind it? So you guys weren't growing up in a drinking community. I had too many Christians in this room, eh? Now, I grew up where there was no Christians. I didn't know Christians when I grew up. It was Mabel Black Label, Carling Black Label Beer. And that was a commercial that was on TV. I don't even know if they make that beer anymore. But that was the commercial on TV. And then there was a commercial, I think it is still on TV today. Not as often. And it goes like this. Maxwell House Coffee. And there was five words behind it. What were the five words behind it? Good to the last drop. Okay, I got you on board. Drinking Coke. Four words that describe Coca-Cola. It's the real thing. And because I grew up on a tobacco farm, cigarettes were always commercial, like always on TV, commercials for it. And it was an American cigarette, and it was in a blue, white, and red package. Nope. And there was five letters underneath the name of this cigarette. Five letters, and they always said it in the commercial. They advertised their cigarette by it. It was LSMFT. Like a strike means fine tobacco. And that was on the TV for years. Hey, you got a smoker in the crowd at one time. And then there was see the USA in your
Chevrolet.
That was another. So, oh, look at that. I got everybody going here now. A hair on the head is worth two in the brush. I know that one. I got that one down pat. The reason my hair is so short, by the way, I started to cut my hair without my wife being around, and I put the wrong thing in my clipper, and I made one swipe, and I looked in the mirror, and I go, oh, this is the shortest it's ever been. I mean, this is short. I don't even have to comb it. I just have to look at it. And then in the movies, there's another, used to be a movie on TV. It was in the movies for years, but it's on TV now. And Clint Eastwood played in this movie. And there was a big gunfight. He was stopping these guys from robbing a bank. And he had shot a couple, and there was one guy left, and he went up to the guy, and the guy rolled over, and he had a gun in his hand, and he aimed it right at Clint Eastwood. And Clint Eastwood had the gun aimed at him. And the guy cocked the hammer back. And they were wondering who had a bullet left in the gun. And the guy laying on the ground, the crook, laid his gun down. But before he did that, he said something. What did he say to the man? Anybody remember? Did you ever see it? Go ahead, make my day. And then there's old Mr. Schwarzenegger. He had a good one. And it was what? Three words.
I'll be back.
You see, we can remember slogans. We can remember all those kinds of things because we see them over and over and over and over again. And as we read the Word of God, if we memorize it, certain things will keep coming back to us. The good things that we're supposed to know in life. But this particular wanted a few good men. Wanted. That means that there is a need. It means that somebody has to fulfill that need. But not everybody could. But somebody must. Few. It isn't for everyone. This isn't a general appeal. Only meant that a few people dare even apply for it. It was a specialized position. And then the word good. It meant the request wasn't just limited by number, but by quality, and only a certain quality of person need to apply. And then it said men. It was limited to men, not because of discrimination, but because of specifics. The job was assigned to men. So the call was clear to all who read it, that there was a very specific need that existed, and somebody had to do it. Wanted a few good men. Now, I don't want to slap the Marines in the States, but they didn't come up with that. Wanted a few good men. I think somebody must have read the scriptures. And in the scriptures, they read a portion that Paul wrote. Because Paul was a recruiter. And he wanted to get people interested in what he believed, so that they could go out and do a job. And he wrote a letter to his assistant, Timothy. And Timothy was in Ephesus at the time. So I want you to open your Bibles, and we're going to read what he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, or to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now you're going to look at this and you're going to think this applies to elders. It applies to deacons, which it does. But we're going to talk about quality this morning. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This is a true saying." And every time I read that, I often wonder why God put that in there, because we're reading the Bible. Of course it's a true saying. But he uses that phrase a couple times in scriptures. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good thing. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, which I've got one. I don't want two. I don't want three. One I'm happy with. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. And then the passage goes on to talk about deacons, and then it talks about their wives. But we're going to stop right there. Now, you might be sitting here this morning, but I want to ask you, while you're sitting here, you may have no intentions of ever being an elder or a deacon or a presbyter, whatever word you want to use for elder. But here in this assembly, God is looking for men. He's looking for good men. Good men who fall into this category, whether you ever want to be this or not. He's looking for that quality in a person. Paul is saying that if a man aspires for this, then these are the qualities that go with the job, if you happen to be in that field. So I'm going to ask all the men in this room this morning a very important question. Does your heart beat faster at the very thought that God might make you a man after his own heart? A man whose nature reflects his. Does your heart beat faster at the thought that God can make you a man after his own heart? A man whose nature reflects his. Paul says, I want you to aspire to that. I want you to give your life to that. It isn't the issue whether you want to become an overseer, an elder, or a bishop, or a deacon, or anything else. Not everybody does, not everybody should, not everybody can, and not everybody wants to. But he says everybody ought to follow and behave in such a fashion that you qualify to be in the kingdom of God. That's what God wants from you. But all these qualities are laid out to all of us in this room, whether we're a man, a woman, boy, or girl. These are qualities that we all have to take on as a Christian to be fit for the kingdom. Something worth giving your life for. The body. I'm looking at a body here this morning. Some are arms, legs, ears, eyes, but I'm looking at the body. No matter where I go and speak, it's the body I'm talking to. And I'm part of the body here this morning. I'm part of this body right now. If I was home, I'd be a part of the body at Farron Street Bible Chapel. Last week, 2 weeks ago, I was a body with Baudette, Minnesota. If I was to give you a card, a 3x5 card, and ask you to take it home and write down on a piece of paper on this card, in the years that I have left, what am I going to give my life for? Now you think about that. Maybe this afternoon you write it down. Pray about it. And you might see crystallize in your mind that some of the things that you are giving your life for really don't amount to anything eternally. I use the word tinker at home. It means tinker. It means nothing. Some of the things that we are doing. Now I'm going to read chapter 3 again, but not out of the King James. I'm going to read it in a different form altogether. What is a godly man? He's not open to attack. A man committed to one woman. He's calm. He's alert. He's circumspect. In other words, he's cautious. He's temperate by habit, steady, orderly, and well-behaved. He's respectable in his home, and his home is always open. He's capable and qualified and apt to teach. Doesn't say he has to teach, but he's apt to teach. He's not addicted or doesn't tarry at the wine. And that's a big issue today. Trust me, I travel. And that is one thing that is coming into all the churches like you would not believe, even in the assemblies, is the matter of the drinking. I've gone to Christian weddings, and the bars have been open, and the beer and the wine and everything is flowing. And I think, oh. And I've been to these weddings. And I go home and sit in the car on the way home, and I say to Mary, I hope nobody gets killed tonight in a car accident from this place. Because how could you live with it if you were the one that was paying for all this and dishing it out? Not a violent man. Not even quarrelsome. He's mild and gentle, has a character, a very sweet, responsible person about him. He's non-combatant, not contentious, not driven for the love of money. He supplies leadership in the home. He's not newly planted or untested. He's an excellent testimony with non-believers. That's really what the passage is saying to us. Are you that way? As a young man, older man, are you like that today? I want to look at these qualities this morning in the time that we have left and examine them to see what God is saying to each one here this morning. And I'm going to ask you to be prepared with me right now to be somewhat convicted in your own heart and allow God's Spirit to move freely in you today so that you can give yourself an honest evaluation of what we are like. And then I'm going to go one step beyond that. And if you're here with your wife this morning, and the wives, don't go nudging your husband, I'm watching. But if your wife is here with you this morning, and you're married to this nice young lady that you've been with for many years, I'm going to ask you to cooperate with them. Because I want her to talk to you. And I want her to help you to evaluate yourself to see how you stack up. I'm not trying to destroy anybody's marriage here this morning. I just want you to look and get a real evaluation of yourself. And the only way you can get that is from somebody who's close to you. Now, if you're a young man here this morning and you're not married, then what you have to do is find another unmarried man to meet with and evaluate each other and see how you stack up with these qualities that God says, I want you to live by. Even if you never intend to be anything other than just a Christian living for God. Now, in closing, I'm not done yet. I like to say that just to get everybody looks, I'm always done. In closing, I want to look at one word, just one word. Because it's at the very top of the list. And the word was used, blameless. And that sort of kills it for all of us, doesn't it? The word blameless. It's a twofold word because it's not only the quality of a godly man, but it's the umbrella by which all the other qualities are underneath. Because the man that has this quality in him will show it to the whole world. It will be evident that Christ is in his life. It does not mean that he's got sinless perfection. It does not mean that. But it does mean that he has to get rid of all the hypocrisy in your life. And we all walk around with some kind of hypocrisy. We pretend to be something that we're really not sometimes. And God said, you've got to get that part out of your life. He says, I want you to be a man after my own heart. God has always had a heart for blameless men. In Psalms 18:25, it says, a blameless man, God will show himself blameless. The blameless man has a quality of guiltlessness all about him. And it will be so profound that he'll never get caught off guard. That word blameless was used back in the very first century. And it was all about a soldier on horseback going from one place to another. And all of a sudden, he's being attacked unexpectedly. But because he was so well trained in what he did, even though it was unexpected, he was never caught unexpectedly. Because he always had what he needed to fight any battle. And God says, if you live by these terms, you'll be in the same situation in your lifetime. Back in the 80s, there was a movie. In fact, there were several movies. There was 2, 3, 4, 5 of them in a row. And it was called The Pink Panther. Anybody ever see a Pink Panther movie? Nobody? It was a kind of a weird type of movie. Peter Sellers was a detective. And his name was Inspector Clouseau. And whenever Inspector Clouseau had done, doing his detective work all day long, he used to come home at nighttime, and he'd open the door and walk in, and he had a servant by the name of, Cato was his name. And Cato was always trying to sneak up on him when he came in through the door. And he would attack him just for something to do. And so it was a game that they played with one another. The inspector would come home. Cato would be in wait, waiting for him. And every time in those movies, when the inspector let down his guard, Cato would come out and take over. And he would catch him. Now, I want you to remember that little story that I just told you. Because I want you to look at Peter Sellers as maybe yourself. And look at Cato as being Satan, trying to catch you off guard. Do you ever see a cat trying to sneak up on a mouse or a bird? He'll sit there forever, it seems like, motionless. And he may be 5 feet away, and the mouse turns his head just for a split second, and he'll take one more step closer. Not a lot, just one step. And he'll sit there again, just waiting. And the mouse does something else differently, and the cat takes another step. And eventually, the cat is within jumping distance of the mouse. And the minute the mouse turns his back, and the cat knows I can reach that point, he attacks, and he gets his mouse. Satan wants to tear everybody down. So your job today, if you choose to do it, is to try to be blameless. Have a blameless heart. That means I want you to try to live as much as possible. And this is hard. To have no unconfessed sin in your life, when you sin, immediately get rid of it. Why? Because you don't want to cause another brother ever to sin. The blameless man won't stand piously here at the pulpit on a Sunday and walk out of here and Monday morning be greedy for grain out there in the world. The blameless man won't speak peace from the foyer out there or sitting around talking and then Sunday be contentious. You can't be a blameless man. He will be at the marketplace what he professes to be in the holy place. That's a blameless man. Godly men will be sensitive to what he says and how he behaves himself, not to hurt anyone, especially a younger brother. He shouldn't lose his temper on the job. And I did once, only once. In 12 years as a Christian, I only lost my temper once on a job. I was up on a scaffolding. I don't know if I ever told you this before. I was up on a scaffolding, and somebody called me a name. And nobody should be called that name. Nobody. And I'm up there drilling holes in the ceiling, and I'd been up there for hours with a Hilti gun and a drill, drilling holes through a cement floor. We had to cut a chunk out of the floor, and it took, I forget how many holes we had to drill through 1 foot of cement. It was painstaking. Your arms ached, and it was hot. And this guy said something to me, and he swore. And I looked at him, and I didn't like this guy anyways. And I took that drill, and I threw it at him. I mean, he's like 25 feet below me, and I just took that drill, and I took it, and I whipped it right at him just as hard as I could. I missed him. And I came down off that ladder, and I walked off the job. And I went outside, and I sat. This is on a Saturday. We're getting paid overtime, time and a half. I went outside, and I sat on a bench. I sat there for over an hour and a half. Nobody came and got me. Nobody said tinker to me. Nobody. And I phoned my wife, and I said, I'm going to quit. I had like 4 years into my apprenticeship. I had like half a year to go for my 9,000 hours. I said, I'm going to pack it in. I said, I can't handle it anymore. Because these guys, some of these guys were the most belligerent people you ever had to work with. And she said, you know you can't quit. I said, I know I can't, but I said, I've had it. So I went back. Nobody said boo to me. At the end of the day, I went around and I apologized to everybody for my behavior, especially to the guy I threw the drill at. And I thought for sure when I went to work Monday morning, they'd have me in the office to pay for that drill because I have no doubt I damaged it. Nobody said anything. Not one word. I had lost it in front of about 11 millwrights, about 4 machinists and 3 electricians and 2 lead men. I'd never got mad before. But a blameless man can't do that. He shouldn't do that. He's supposed to be above those things. If he's in a meeting, he is the epitome of grace and gentleness. He doesn't lash out because people don't agree with him. He listens. He prays. He responds with grace. Now, men, the question is this. In closing, when you go home and you go to bed tonight and you get up tomorrow morning, whether it be like Jake at some ridiculous time at 3:30 in the morning, 5. That's the only family I've ever been with that gets up before me, and they did it. So when you get up tomorrow morning and you got your eyes open, I want you to look in a mirror. Not the mirror in your bathroom, not the mirror in the bedroom, but the mirror of God, the Word of God. And ask yourself the question, if the Word of God was held up against me this morning as I'm standing here, is Christ so apparent in your life, in my life, that if there was a tribunal of judges tried to find something in your life that they could discredit you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, would they come up empty-handed? And that's the question. Would they come up empty-handed if that was the case? Or do we accept the everyday compromises in our lives as it just being natural? God isn't finished with me yet. Oh, we've all said today, God isn't finished with me yet. No, he's not. The problem is he doesn't condone the everyday activities as acceptable because he's not finished with me yet. He has told us to behave in such a way as to be blameless before all men. And by his grace, as we behave, the man within will become the man without. So that means we have to do something. That means we have to spend more time in the Word. We had a man speak at our chapel a few weeks ago, and I've known this man since I was a Christian in Southern Ontario. And he spoke and he said, you know, I think some people take one longer shower than most people will spend in the Word of God for a whole month. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's a possibility, isn't it? It shouldn't be, but it's a possibility. He said, especially with teenagers. They'd love to turn that hot water tap on, don't they, and just leave it on, eh? I got four girls living in my basement. I've got two right now. And I hear that water running, and my mind goes click, 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 click. I'm paying the bills, eh? And I just hear it going click, 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 click. And every now and then, I have to go and flush the toilet. Because if I flush the toilet, it stops the hot water. Isn't that awful? Because I don't want to keep running down the stairs and say, come on, girls, we agree. 10-minute showers is long enough for anybody, you know. But when it goes to 20 minutes, I said, Mary, it's time to flush the toilet again. And immediately the shower goes off because you get ice cold water down there, or hot, whatever tap I turn on. Eh? If I turn the taps on, it changes. If I flush the toilet, they always get hot water and they can't stand it. That's awful, eh? See, I'm not blameless. But we need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time on our knees, and we need to spend time in His presence. Do you have a quiet time where you can just get away from everybody? Somebody asked, did my wife come down with me today? And no, she can't. And the word was autism. It came to me. She's at home. We have a young man live with us. He's got autism. He's been with us for 6 years, so she couldn't come down. And I didn't see my wife. 3 weeks before that, she was in Timmins taking care of her sister-in-law who had a stroke. So I only see my wife for about 2 days, 3 days, since January 2nd. And I won't see her now until March 3rd. But you see, do we spend time alone? Down here, I can spend lots of time alone. I can sit in my car and spend time alone. When I go to speak somewhere, I usually go to the chapel where I'm going, and I spend time alone. Sometimes an hour, 2 hours, sometimes 3 hours. So spend time alone. And the Bible says that we should meet Him early in the morning. That's what it says. Different places in the Bible. It says you should meet the Lord early in the morning. And why do we have to do this? Why do we have to spend time on our knees? Why do you have to spend time in His Word? Why do you have to spend time with Him? I'll tell you why. So that His Spirit will mold you and shape you into an effective witness for Him. So the power is His, but the choice is ours. It's our choice. And the choices are crucial if we want to become the kind of man or woman that He wants us to be. God is still looking for a few good men. And I'm going to include the women tonight when I talk about the other topic. I believe God today is still searching throughout the countryside, through the assemblies, through the different churches I speak in, looking for people who are willing to count the cost and pay the price. To be a son of His, and then a servant of His, and help proclaim His beautiful word. Why? So that others will want what you have. And maybe that could even happen today. But that means these things have to happen. It means your temper will have to be controlled. It means your patience will be evident. It means your love for your family is secure. It means your oneness is constant. It means your openness is one and constant. It means your generosity is going to be natural. If you can do those things, then the Bible says your life will be blameless. Not perfect. You're going to slip and fall. We all do. I'm not perfect by any sense of the word. If my wife was standing right here, she'd say, amen. Because she knows I'm not blameless. And my kids know I'm not blameless. And of all people who shouldn't see that is my wife and my kids and my grandchildren. They shouldn't see that in me. But you see, when we condone and continually slip on that banana peeling, and we justify ungodliness as if saying it's only me, it's only natural, then it's time to wake up. Because God did not call you and me to be natural. He called us to be supernatural. He wants us different than the rest of the world. And then He gives us His Spirit so that we can do it. Let's look at the priorities we put on ourselves. Because of them will our children put prayer and worship, number one, above all activities in their lives. Because they realize what it meant to you, and they realize what it meant to your Father in heaven. I'd like us to close by singing, I don't know if you know this hymn or not. Not too many people know this hymn. It's 537. I had this behind another message one time, and boy, I felt like I was the only one singing because nobody seemed to know it. And it really surprised me. Only one life to offer. Do we know it? Oh, good. I won't have to sing alone then. But we need to listen to the words as we sing it. We're going to sing the first two verses, then I'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing the third verse, number 537 in the red hymnal. Okay, thank you for this morning, for each one that has come out. We pray for the kids in the Sunday school. And we, Father, we just ask that we'd see many of these young people come to know you as Lord and Savior. And as adults, Lord, we just pray that we take this message, take the word this morning, go home and read it again, and just apply all those things to our lives. Not that somebody else. I don't want anybody here looking at somebody else. I want you to go home and look at yourself and say, how do I measure up to what God is asking for a godly man? For a godly woman. We ask you for our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Third verse. Only one life.